You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com. Hey, everybody.
Ooh, that's a lot of Brian Ebel. How's it going? Good? Summer been okay? It's July. It could stop raining. I just kind of want that heat. All right, well, we're going to settle in Exodus. Let's take a look at Exodus 4 this morning. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it and became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "O Lord, just send somebody else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." Well, abracadabra, that's the magician's word, yes? And we don't really do magic shows anymore. It's kind of a thing of the past, it seems like. The days of Harry Houdini, those were long ago. Or David Copperfield or Siegfried and Roy, that one didn't work out so well either. We don't really do magic shows, but boy, we sure do look for magic, don't we? And we want to see some great big sign from God that mesmerizes us. Something disappears, something appears, some kind of direction. Abracadabra is actually a really old word, believe it or not. It was used by physicians in the Roman Empire, and they would write words or incantations like abracadabra, put it in a little amulet and hang it on the necks of sick people, and hopefully that would ward off evil spirits or that would help heal you in the process. Some people have even gone so far as to say that abracadabra is a formulation of an Aramaic word or a Hebrew word. The Aramaic "disappear like this word" or the Hebrew word, it will be according to what is spoken. I'm not totally convinced by that scholarship, but hey, had to throw that out there. I do know this, though. We've all asked God for a sign. Yes? You've had that moment in your life where you said, "Hey, God, show me that you're real," or "God, show me the path that you would have me to take," or "God, let me know what decision you want me to make in this life-changing sort of decision, and let me know with mathematical, ironclad, convincing certainty which way to go." I think we've all been there. And Moses was there. Can you imagine? He had it all. He lost it all. He goes to Midian, which is not exactly the most spectacular place on earth. And God gives him a new family and a new purpose. And now all of a sudden, God says, "Here's the deal. You're going to take on the most powerful guy and the most powerful empire on the earth. You're a deliverer. What are you going to say?" No thanks. Are you with me? You don't sign up for that. In fact, look at what Moses says. Moses answered, "Behold, they won't believe me. They won't listen to my voice. For they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Have you ever felt that way? Nobody's going to believe me. Or they don't know what I did in my past. Or they don't know the flaws that I have. Or they don't know about my insecurities. Or, you know, I'm the last picked for this. I'm not part of that committee. I don't have that spiritual gift. The excuses just come out. We want a sign from God because we've got great fear, or we are concerned about our flaws or our failures. And perhaps the reason that we want signs from God ultimately is that we lack trust that God's future is greater than the sum of our failures or fears. We lack trust that God's future is greater than the sum of our failures or our fears. God, it can't be that you would do this because you don't know everything that I did in the past, or you don't know what it is that I've been through, or you don't know about my insecurities, or you don't know about my flaws, or you don't know that I don't have what it takes to do this. So we trust or have greater faith in the perceptions and opinions of other people rather than in the power of a God who is almighty. How about you? Who do you consult first when you need direction? So we look for skywriting, or we take the Bible, and have you ever done this? Like you start pulling the pages and you go, I'm gonna put my hand in right there and I hope there's a word there for me. And you always get like Chronicles. Are you with me? And it's not that I'm ripping on Chronicles, because it's all God's word, okay, right? But you're like, and you got this huge list of names and you're going, ooh, yeah. Or, you know, some people have even gone so far as to say that they have found the sign of Jesus in a grilled cheese sandwich, and that gave them direction to know, here's what I'm supposed to do next. We look for signs everywhere. Happens all the time. And the cool part is, sometimes God actually gives us the signs. Have you noticed this? Sometimes the signs are for you, usually they're for everybody else, and that's exactly what happens in this passage today. God gives Moses three signs. The first sign is the staff that turns into a snake. And the symbolism here is really powerful, because the idea is, as Moses squares off against the most powerful man in the land, the guy who wears a snake on his crown, who's powerful and ruler of all of the ancient world, it's sort of a who's your daddy game. And Moses' staff snake is going to eat the staff snakes of the Egyptian Empire. So God says, well, there's the first sign for you. Sure enough, comes to pass. But if that's not good enough, Moses, then here's the thing. I want you in a culture that is consumed with cleanliness. I want you to walk in there amongst Pharaoh and all of his magicians, pull out your hand, and it's going to be leprous like snow, and everybody's going to just totally be disgusted, and they're going to wonder, how do you fix that? And then I want you to put it back in your cloak, and when you pull it out, it's going to be completely restored. That'll show them. And if that's not good enough, Moses, I've got a third sign for you. I want you to take water from the Nile, the water that the Egyptians would say would bring life to everything that's around it. And when you pour it out on the ground, it's going to become blood. I've given you three signs, Moses. Now, most of us this morning are saying, really? That's what you're going in with? Vanishing or staff snakes and vanishing leprosy tricks and blood? And seriously? Like, we're going to do that? And I think that's the problem with signs, because we always want another sign. God gives you a sign, and what's the next thing you say? Okay, God, if that's really you, and perhaps that's why the book of Deuteronomy says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. But that's kind of what we do sometimes, isn't it? God, if it's really you, I know I've heard from you, or I trust that you're going to do something, but you're going to have to give. It's never enough signs. You ever play that game? There's some blanks you can fill in. It goes something like this. God, if you just show me this, then I promise I'll always or never do this. You ever played that game? If I had one encouragement out of today, it's this. Don't make deals with God. Just say yes. Works out so much better. The deals never seem to work out. You're always going to want another sign. And something's missing along the way called faith. In fact, we read this passage at Easter, on Easter Sunday. Remember it? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What does it mean, though? A lot of people go, oh, yeah, faith, assurance. Well, the Bible says faith, assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But what does it mean? Maybe one way we might think of it is like this. Faith is a confidence or a trust that what God has promised will come to pass, even though it hasn't happened yet. Even though I can't see it, even though I haven't taken hold of it, even though it looks like it's impossible, what God has promised will come to pass. And I have trust, I have confidence in that. In fact, we said Easter Sunday that this is the reason. The women wrote at dawn. There had to be something in them. We got to get, even if it's a dead Jesus in that tomb, we got to get there. Faith. And God has given us all kinds of signs. That's why reading the scriptures is so absolutely critical for our development as Christian brothers and sisters. If we don't read the scriptures, how are we going to know about all of the wonderful things that God has done? God created the heavens and the earth. The Old Testament story, the reason I love to teach out of the Old Testament, is that we are Israel. You ever felt like Israel? You do amazing things for God in one moment and boneheaded things in the next. Are you with me? One moment you've got great faith, and in the next moment you've got great fear. One moment you're following with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the next moment you say, I think it would just be better if we went back to Egypt. That's us. And these scriptures remind us of all that God has done. That even when all of the chances were blown, God shows up in flesh and blood. We call him Jesus. He died on a cross. He rose again on the third day. Why are we always looking for the next sign? Why isn't faith a first response? Why is it always a last response or a third response or a fifth response? Anybody struggle with this? Why is it that we consult everybody and everyone else first, and then we go to God in prayer? Am I the only one? I think the passage today captures us and captivates us in this way. Look at again what Moses says. Scriptures say, but Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, I'm slow of speech and of tongue. And God says to him, hey, who made people's mouths? Who made them mute or deaf or seeing or blind? I did this, so go, and I'll be with you, and I'll teach you what to say, and it's going to be great. And what does Moses say? Just send the next guy. I don't have what it takes, Lord. Not me. Send somebody else. And church, I wonder sometimes if that's us. We've had all the training, all the resources, and then we get Moses syndrome. Isn't there somebody else who has more time, who's better equipped to handle this, who's on that committee? Could you just send them, God? Would that be okay? Why isn't faith a first response? That's what I'm driving at. And I think, let's test this today, I think the issue is this. We've turned faith into a feeling. We've turned faith into a feeling. And I love Journey. Don't stop believing, right? I mean, Luke and I, we put it on before we're going to go out and play a golf tournament. We're going to smash the enemy. I mean, right, Luke? He's not buying, but that's okay. You know, don't stop believing. It's a feeling. And what a great song. I mean, I love it. Small town boys, South Detroit, all that stuff. It's where I'm from. Anyway. But we've turned faith ultimately into a feeling, and faith is not a feeling, friends. Faith is a belief. It is a conviction. It is something that we hold deeply. It doesn't change with the whims of today and tomorrow. It drives what we value, how we live, what we'll give our blood, our sweat, our tears, our time, our money for. That's faith. Feelings, they change all the time. Today I'm happy, tomorrow I'm sad, the next day I'm angry. I found in driving in part of New York State that your feelings change on the highway rapidly based on who's around you. Our feelings constantly change. But faith, the conviction of who we are, of what we value, of what we love, of how we live, it's not an emotion, it's a belief. It's an assurance, it's a promise, it's a trust, it's a conviction that even though I haven't taken hold of it, even though I can't see it, even though I wonder when it's going to come to pass, even though God hasn't acted in the way that I want in this moment, I'm going to continue to trust Him, and that's going to continue to push my life. Faith. The faith to live this life that God has given us isn't based on mathematical certainties. It's built on probability. You ever thought about this? In fact, that's the way that you live most of your life. It's probably true the sun is going to rise tomorrow. It's probably true when you drove here to church this morning you were going to make it, even though I don't know how some people get driver's license. It's probably true tomorrow the sun's going to rise again and you're going to go do whatever it is that you're going to do. It's probably true that you're right where you're supposed to be, even though sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Probably true based on looking at this creation that an intelligent designer created it. Do we have mathematical certainty of it? Of course not. Probably true that the miracles recorded in Scripture are true because there are witnesses to them, because they've been recorded, because people have died believing those truths and defending them. Probably true based upon the evidence that Jesus not only died on a cross, of which we have all sorts of historical fragments that span far beyond the Scriptures, but probably true that He rose from the dead because we have witnesses that attest to it, and the entire way that the resurrection comes about, that it's left in the hands of women in the first century, which you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't utilize them as witnesses. No disrespect to the women. You wouldn't concoct that kind of story. But in the end, it's not mathematically certain. It's built upon a strong degree of probabilities, of signs, of evidences that God has given us along the way. Ultimately, what God does is leaves it up to us. Are you going to trust what I've given you is true? Will these truths form the convictions by which you live your life? Are you going to live like it's true? Because you got lots of signs, but you always want another sign, don't you? There's never enough signs. What God does is He drops you an amazing trail of breadcrumbs that says, here are all of the reasons to believe, but He leaves it up to you as to whether or not you believe. Moses, you want more signs. I get it. But all that's feeling. Fear of what will the Egyptians think, and what about my past, and I'm not an eloquent speaker, and how could I ever go up against the Pharaoh in whose home I lived? How's that even possible? You want feelings. I'm giving you faith. Here's the faith, Moses. I rescued you from a basket in the Nile. I raised you in the Pharaoh's house. And when the Pharaoh turned upon you because you had the conviction to stand up for one of your brothers who was being beaten, I protected you when you ran to Midian. I gave you a new family. I trained you. I provided you a calling. I called you, Moses, to become a deliverer. I've given you these signs. And here's the thing, Moses, it's bigger than you. It's beyond what you can do. You think it's impossible, and it is out of your own strength. But here's the deal, Moses, what's coming later on, if you don't learn to live by faith now, just wait. Just wait when they take away the straw for your bricks. Just wait when you walk out the front gate and they chase you to the Red Sea and you wonder, how are we going to get through this? Just wait when you walk into the desert and the kids start grumbling, it'd be a whole lot better to go back to Egypt. Just wait for all you're going to have to encounter for 40 years in the desert. Just wait. But Moses, if you'll trust me, if you'll trust me that even though you haven't grasped it yet, even though you can't see it, even though you wonder if it's going to come to pass, if you'll trust that my future for you is greater than the sum of your past fears and failures, oh my goodness, you're not even going to believe what I'm going to do. And here's how good I am, Moses. Even though you're not supposed to see the promised land, I'm going to let your eyes lay hold of it. That's faith. How about for you? How about in your life? I find that people want to see signs of God's power, but until you let go of your feelings, you'll miss faith. You want a feeling? Here's the feeling. Leap. Leap. God says jump, then jump. And so that's what Moses did. He took the staff, and that's what I love about the end of this passage. Look at the last verse. Take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs. It doesn't sound like much, does it? Let me retranslate it for you. Moses, get going. Moses, get going. You know, some of you here today, you think, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too inexperienced, I'm too flawed from the past, I'm too fearful, I'm too comfortable, I'm too this, I'm too that, whatever it is in your life. What if there's a new season in your life that God is getting ready to birth, and what he's asking for from you is a leap? Go. I was reminded of this, one of my favorite poems, Alfred Tennyson, Lord Tennyson, I should say. The poem Ulysses. Now, just some of you read Odysseus, right? Just so we can track here. Ulysses, Latin form of Odysseus, which is Greek. Okay, so there we go. And he reflects on his life. And the cool part about the poem is that at the end, it's almost like Odysseus is saying, I've got one more ride. I've got another ride to take. I've got another journey. I've got something else that's in store out there. And so this is the end, kind of the heroic part of the poem. He says, it may be that the gulfs will wash us down. It may be we shall touch the happy isles and see the great Achilles whom we know, or knew, I should say. We'll die. Though much is taken, much abides. And though we are not now, that strength which in old days moved earth and heaven, that which we are, we are. One equal temper of heroic hearts made weak by time and fate, but strong in will, to strive, to seek, to find, and not to yield. Let's do something heroic that God has called us to for the kingdom. Let's not sit on the sidelines based on feelings rooted in fear or other people's opinions. Let's seek God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And whatever it is he calls us to do, let's daringly leap and run after it. Because I wonder today, I wonder what the next leg of the journey is for you. And you're looking for magic to lead the way, rather than the power of an almighty God. What is it? What's the comfort holding you back? Is it trusting him as your Lord and your Savior? Is it taking the leap to serve in a ministry? Is it realizing there's a new opportunity? in your work or career or calling in life? Seek him. Seek him. And you'll find. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you're so good. And you've dropped these signs to give us reason to believe. And sometimes we want another sign. It's not enough. Forgive us. We pray that you'd send your Spirit upon us. Speak into our lives. Call us out of our comfort. Lead us more deeply into your purposes. And Lord, most of all, we know that faith is a gift. It's a gift that you give, a gift that we receive, and a gift that we put to good use. Give us strong conviction of truths that are eternal, of truths that guide the way that we live, what we love, what we'll give our blood, our sweat, our tears, our time, and our finances for. And Lord, lead us more deeply into your purposes today. Whatever that leap is, oh God, give us the strength to make it. We make this our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.